Ed and Callum are coming up with me. We're not preaching a sermon together. Tonight, we're going to start with a Q&A, actually. I thought it would be a great way to frame our weekend together. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, my name is Matt, and my friends here will introduce themselves in just a little bit. But I have a few things just to begin our retreat. The first two things are logistical details. We love logistical details here at Grace on Campus, but these are things that you need to know and that will help all of us. So two things. Every chair matters in this room. So we have even more friends coming tonight and then more tomorrow as well. So if there's a seat next to you, generally move that way and then up. If that would be helpful for all of us during these sessions, you could do that. That'd be great, okay? The second thing is that you'll notice there's a schedule. I think it's the second page in your booklet. Please do your best to just try to honor those times. So if there's a session time, besides obviously the one tonight, we started a little bit late. Those other times, especially tomorrow, please try to just be on time. It'd be really helpful for us to just keep the days moving and our schedule as on time as possible, okay? Those are my two logistical details. So Isaac will give us a few more details at the end of the night about a few other things, but those are my encouragements to you. Just move up and in when you get in here for sessions, and then just if you can, honor those times, okay? That'd be awesome. I want to tell you a little story. So I grew up in San Francisco, and my front door window, like the side one, you know, like the little, not little, but big window on the side of your front door, usually put something like a cool, like, stained glass thing, some kind of memento. Well, at my house, it was this little plaque that leaned against the inside glass. I'm not sure why, but that's just my memory of it. And on it was a Bible verse that sticks with me to this day. One, because it's a memorable verse, but two, also because it's really easy to remember if you're a little kid. And it's Joshua 24:24. This is a time when Israel is renewing their covenant with God at Shechem. It's in the middle of the conquest. And in this covenant renewal, it's kind of a ceremony. It's a pattern that you see throughout the Old Testament that actually is, what would you call it? It foreshadows some stuff that happens in the New Testament too. But anyways, Joshua 24:24 tells us the people's response to Joshua's instruction. And Joshua's telling them, look, we're conquering land, but God wants us to obey him. We're going into a land, and there's going to be so many different temptations all over the place. And yet God's wanting us to obey. Can we do this? And they say, yeah, we can do that. Then Joshua says, no, actually, like, we're going into a land, and there will be other gods, and if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you, verse 20 says, after having done you good. And so after all that warning, the people's response is this, and this is the tone and tenor of the weekend, is I want us to be a people that can say this. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So I want us to be a ministry that can not only say, yes, everything in the book of Hebrews, everything that Jesus is and what he has done for me and the free gift of salvation, I love that. I want that. But yes, that also, because God has done us good, that we would be able to say, I hear his voice on, yes, salvation, but I hear his voice on any manner of issues in life, and I want to obey. So this weekend's about biblical convictions. We're going to talk about what that means in just a second here. I want to encourage you guys that this weekend is such an important weekend. Yes, for us to get together as a ministry, but as we have Pastor Esai join us tomorrow for the two sessions, and then I'll preach on Sunday as well. And then as we have discussions, we'll have prayer tonight, but a discussion group after each of the sessions. It'll be time to think and to process and to discuss what it means to be a people who can say, I hear his voice and I want to obey, okay? So that's kind of the theme of this Q&A as well as we kind of get started. Let me sit in the middle, actually. I want to bump you over. You heard my voice and you obeyed. But I want these guys, you guys heard hours of my testimony last week. So if you didn't, then too bad, but probably a good thing. So Callum and Ed, why don't you guys introduce yourselves a little bit? Tell us about just who you are, what you're doing right now in life, where you're from maybe originally would be helpful. Yeah, talk about it. Ed, start with you. Who are you? What do you do? And why are you behind a bunch of equipment? Let's move these. Go ahead. Talk about it.
Yeah, I'm Ed. I am married to Priscilla. We have three kids. Elliot is 6, Corey is 3, and baby Danny, she is 9 months. So we are very much enjoying our family time and as the kids grow up and going through school. I currently work in public health. I work for Los Angeles County doing epidemiology, it's data and statistics for public health. GOC is a very special place for me. I went to UCLA for undergrad, also for grad school. And
so did Priscilla. Not for grad school, but for,
yeah. And we met at UCLA. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is a very formative place for me. I love being here.
Love that. Follow-up question, what do you do on Saturday mornings?
Saturday mornings has been T-ball. I am one of the T-ball coaches.
Yes, you are.
It's 3-year-old T-ball, which
it's good mainly for your patients, right? It's like a formative place.
It's less baseball, less T-ball, more like herding cats. And trying to get...
Not cattle, but cats?
Cats, because they're like, yeah.
That's a great picture.
But it's so fun. I think you see them grow, you see them learn, and I think it's even amazing that they can hit the ball. Because they're hitting off a machine now. It's so crazy.
Yeah, I like that. It changes over the season, right? Some people are like, what?
Yeah.
Impossible. I can't even hit a ball. Well, sorry. I like that. Callum, we'll jump over to you. Tell us a little about yourself. Any upcoming events that we need to know about in your life? I don't know. Any of that stuff. Go for it.
Great. I'm Callum, originally from Northern Ireland. And as Matt just implied, I am engaged to Emma, just about a month away from getting married.
How many days?
Yesterday was a month. I haven't checked with Emma today what the day count is at, but if you want to DM her, she'll let you know.
She knows the day count?
Yeah, probably.
Okay. How long have you been engaged?
4 months.
Okay, right on.
Something like that.
People are clapping like, yay, you're engaged. You're going to get married in like next summer. And you're like, nope, it's happening in a month.
Yeah, crazy.
It's good. I like it. So we're so excited for you guys. It's going to be the best. Emma is going to join. I don't know if some of you guys have met Emma on Friday night. She's been with our Bible study for a little bit. She serves in high school ministry, and she's going to make the jump over to GOC. So we're excited to have Emma in a few. Tell us, did you say about what you're doing right now?
Oh, yeah.
Talk about it.
I'm here in LA for seminary. That's what brought me here. So I'm studying to be a pastor, and I also have the joy of working at church. I work with Matt, helping serve the wider college ministry in Crossroads as well.
Love it. We're up here because we want to talk a little bit about our theme for the weekend. So our theme is firmly rooted, developing biblical convictions. So I want to just spend a few minutes just talking mainly about the main concept. So I think when someone sees a theme like that, they're like, okay, great. It's going to be awesome. I have no idea what that is, though. a lot of big words, a lot of 2- and 3-syllable words. Let's talk about just what are biblical convictions? Sounds like a catchphrase. Let's break it down just a little bit. How would you guys define biblical convictions? If you have like a one-line definition, great. But also, if maybe this is something that is better to describe, sort of bullet point style, you know, what would you guys say? What are biblical convictions?
Yeah, I would start with what you believe from the Bible. But I think, Callum, you had a really good one. Why don't you share it with them?
Pressure to remember what I said. Yeah, I think it's the idea of core doctrines that are from the Bible. That's why we call them biblical. But these core doctrines are things that we're thoroughly convinced or convicted of. But it doesn't just stop there because it also affects and changes and dictates how we live or how we think about something. So yeah, core beliefs from the Bible that we're like firmly convinced of that then affect how we live in response to them.
Yeah, I like that last part where it's not just head knowledge. It's either these are things that are immensely practical and affect your life, how you live, how you spend your money, what job you take, everything that trickles down after that. So I would agree.
So let's talk a little bit about that definition, though. Let's expand it a little bit. So you're saying core beliefs. Is it just core beliefs, or is it also other things? Ed, how would you add to that or expand that?
I think it would be, I would expand it to anything that you believe from Scripture, right? It could be core beliefs, but it could be anything that you are understanding of, this is what God's will for me is, right? If it's so clear in Bible, this is God's will for you, that is part of that. But it's also things that are implied based on principle, right? That maybe there's a principle in Scripture, but then you apply it a certain way, and you see it in that way in your life, and you're like, that's how I want to live my life. That's how I want to serve the church. That's how I interact with people. That's how I think small groups should be run. You know, things like that. What would you say? Are there other things?
No, that's really great. I mean, it's the way that you're convinced God would have you live. Mm. And in broad and in detail. So I think that it's not just dogma. It's not just the set of beliefs. Mm-hmm. It is. It includes that. But I think there's different kinds of convictions. Mm-hmm. So there's different levels or sort of tiers. We'll talk about that in a little bit, just how to think through. It sounds like now, like, there's so many things I'm supposed to believe, right? Like, how do you sort through that? So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I just want us to sort of define the main idea of biblical convictions. Is it something that you see in the Bible? Or, like, where do you get this from? What would you guys say? Like, is there a chapter and a verse that says, thou shalt have biblical convictions? Just teeing it up for you guys, if you wanted that.
There's not necessarily a chapter and verse that says those exact words, but it is a very biblical idea. Throughout the Bible, we see this idea of a set of beliefs or a set of convictions. In Jude, for example, in Jude verse 3, Jude talks about the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So he has this idea that there's a set of beliefs or a set of convictions that we are to contend for. And we see it even, for example, in our theme verse for this retreat, which is in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse, I think. Can turn to the right page. 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that last phrase, I think, is key to this idea of what we're saying. And like a minute ago, Matt, you said that this is talking about like how God would have us live. So that's this idea of developing biblical convictions, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then thinking through how that then has implications for every area of our lives, as you were saying a moment ago, Ed.
Yeah, I think of Joshua, going back to Joshua, not 24, but even in chapter 1. My kids have been going through, our kids have been going through Joshua in Sunday school, and it's so all-encompassing, this idea of convictions leading to how you live your life. It's you're being strong and courageous, but you're not turning from the left or to the right of following God's word. You're like meditating on God's word, and then you're living it, and you're staying close to it. And that's how you're going to live your life, no matter what's happening around you, whether like in Ephesians 4:14 is whatever waves or winds are happening around you, you're rock solid, because that's what your biblical convictions are.
So what I'm hearing is that there is a desire aspect to it. Like, you have to want to live convictionally. And then there's like a preparedness aspect to it. Like, you have to be, it's not just like, you know, you see those like reaction games where the thing's dropping and you're like, yeah. It's embarrassing for most people. Like, it's not just reacting to the different things that come your way in life. this is like a preparedness, an ahead of time, like equipped sort of status that you're ready to live life and you're willing to live life a certain way.
It's the same idea as if you don't know when suffering is going to come in your life, but when it does come, are you prepared for that? And that preparation doesn't happen in that moment, right? When that trials are hitting you, it's when everything that comes before that and the way you're living, the way what you're putting in your mind as far as what truths, what doctrines, how you live, those are all things that prepare you for whatever's coming, like what you were saying.
I think of 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare. So this is after he talks about the living hope that we're born again into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then verse 13 says, therefore, so like in light of that living hope, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is a preparing of your mind for action. That is life. First Peter would show you that means trials, fiery trials. And then being sober-minded is a phrase that hits me hard. So that's not being frantic or reactive or an exclamation point in a sense. Like, it's being sober-minded, grounded, like stable. And then what's the actual action in the verse? Set your hope fully on the grace that was brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, look to eternity future and live with the end in mind. That's kind of what it's saying. What I love about like the theology of Peter is Second Peter, which is like the next, it's V2, it's version 2 of the epistle. He says his divine, for 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So there's a sense of prepare your minds for action, get ready, be sober-minded. And then 2 Peter, he reminds us, you have everything available to you. And then the end of that chapter talks about where that is, and that's in the inspired word of God. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but that which men spoke from God. So prophecy, but also the written revelation of God's word. So, I think like that preparedness, but it's really not as complicated as you think in terms of methodologically. It's a hard word to say.
Yeah.
It's like scripture, primarily, I think. What other passages are you reminded of as we think about this concept?
I thought Hebrews 11, the end of it.
Good job, Hebrews.
Really like that. Illustrates that. Going back to Hebrews. Yeah. 37 says, it's talking about these people of faith. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being poor, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, holes, and in the ground. How do we follow that example? How did they live that way? And it's because of this. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better. And they lived that way because they believed something and they had convictions. And even though they never saw it, they never received the promises, but they still believed it and they still lived that way to the end, which is incredible to me. So I think that helps illustrate 1 Peter, 2 Peter, what that looks like to an extreme degree. Helpful.
Yeah, there's so many, I think, helpful examples in the Bible for us of people who had biblical convictions and lived in light of them. Like, I think of Daniel, the prophet, refusing to eat the food given to him by the king, but instead trusting that if he was faithful to the Lord, the Lord would help him prosper. Then later on, refusing to bow down, refusing to not pray, but keeping praying, trusting. He knew that was the right thing to do in light of God's word, and he held firm to that belief. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, likewise, they knew it was wrong to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, They remained faithful. They stood firm on what they believed based on God's word, even in the light of horrendous circumstances and drastic consequences. These were men of conviction, men who knew God's word, who knew his promises, and had such a firm confidence in them that they were able to endure trials, even to the point of death, because of these firm biblical convictions they had.
Love that. When you're talking, I'm reminded of Psalm 1. Mm. It's the blessed man, the happy man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. So there's that's kind of where the theme comes from of our retreat. It's being firmly rooted, firmly planted. The other spot is in Colossians, obviously. We could turn there, but it's being firmly rooted in our hope in Christ. So I just, when you guys talk about being firmly convinced, it matters in what, right? It matters that it's God and his promises and his word. It's not just that he has done things for you, so you just do it in gratitude. It's that he has told us, this is the way to live life. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way that we, you know, if you are my people, you would be like, and that's like him, honestly. So here's my next question then. Give me examples of what we're talking about. What are examples of biblical convictions? What would you guys say?
Well, the first thing verse that came to mind was things that God has commanded us to do. So Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. So I think that's a conviction that you should have, that this is, if God has told us to do that, then that's what we're going to do. That's what was one of the first ones that came to mind. Do you have any?
Well, when you say that, yeah. I think, yes, there's commands, like that just, they say they're a verb, that are literally a command verb, right? But I think there's certain phrases, I think of two of them. There's one in Thessalonians, there's one in Corinthians. Hmm. It literally says, this is the will of God for you. Yeah. So 1 Thessalonians, I only have two hands, so I'm not going to turn. I'm having a hard time. But this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from
sexual immorality.
Yeah. There's one.
So clear.
End of 1 Corinthians, maybe? It's this is the will of God for you, that you give thanks. Hmm. So it's like a closing instruction, but it's like, that's the will of God for your life. Like, if you're wondering, it's at least two things, if not also more things, like what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Clear commands, I think we're talking about, right? Mm-hmm. What other sort of examples of convictions do you guys have?
My mind jumps perhaps more big picture to some of the fundamental truths we find in the Bible. Stuff like,
this is like the core beliefs thing you were saying, right?
So like, you know, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First phrase of the Bible. And if we, you know, put a full stop right there, park the bus there, there's so many implications for that, for, you know, the world, for how we live our lives. We can draw so many convictions out of that core conviction that God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that means that everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to God. He has the right to tell us as his creatures how to live. The creation belongs to him, and we are merely stewards of it. So there's these big picture truths about God and even the world and creation that then have so many day-to-day implications. So we have this big picture conviction that God created everything, but that then leads to a lot more convictions in day-to-day life, whether it's something as practical as taking care of the environment. We have these big picture convictions that ripple out or descend down into very day-to-day convictions about how we, as God's people, live our lives.
Yeah, that's really good. So there are things that seem to be like core Christian beliefs, and then there are things that seem to be like how you should live more practically and directly, like maybe like how to handle finances. Is that that fair to call a conviction? Yeah. And then there's things that you're saying are biblical commands that are like, God is giving you on a silver platter conviction you should have to go, therefore, and make disciples, or to be thankful, or to abstain from sexual immorality, right? Like, those are clear things. We think of them as commands, like, oh, I need to obey. Like, yeah, but we're just framing that a little bit differently, I think, is what we're saying. Good, okay, helpful. So, sorry, go ahead.
I was going to add on to what Callum was saying. I think it's so helpful that you ground us back to just, like, basics. I think 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what's basic also is just the gospel, right? The convictions are based on the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so I think a first importance. That's just what Paul knew. This is what he was going to give to people. Yeah, it's going back to the gospel. Gospel should be something that you are thoroughly convinced about and that changes the way you live.
That's good. So if this is our group project and we're doing one of those trifold boards as a group, both of you guys are doing more work than I am, and it says, what are biblical convictions? Can we start to, like, sharpen our definition? So what I hear you saying is you ought to be convinced about the way God would have you live, but built on the ultimate conviction, which is the gospel. So foundation, truth, foundation, conviction, the first and basic main conviction, this is what God has done through Jesus in who he is and what he has done for you. And this is who God is as creator of the universe and how he has worked through redemptive history to bring Christ and then for him to come again. So I think there's like a foundational Christian worldview sort of conviction. And then we're saying built on top of that are these other convictions that we're trying to espouse and bring forward. Does that make is that?
Yeah, totally.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's not going to fit on a trifold board, but we're just trying to workshop it. Is that, are we agreeing on that? Okay. So here's the next question. Here's like a side panel question. How are convictions different than preferences? Like, is there a line somewhere? Is there a PDF somewhere I can look up that helps list things out? Like, what? You know, like, how far are we going on this? Should you have a conviction on what color your piano is in worship?
Red.
Like, red is the only way? Like, I believe in that. Nord is awesome. You know what I'm saying? Like, but beyond that, seriously. If it's red, it breaks the bank. So should that be part of your conviction about pianos in worship? Piano player? I'm kidding. Piano players all know what I'm talking about. But so, like, what's the difference between a conviction and a preference? There is no difference. Is there?
Well, I think it's hard.
Just trying to.
What I'm trying to say is that preferences can be built on conviction. And so, yes, there is a difference, but there also is not that super clear line at all times. Because how can you, if you're so firmly convicted about, have conviction about something, then how can you not have preferences about those things related to that? I think they have to go together. And so to like draw a clear line in the sand that say, hey, this is a preference, and that's, it's I think, maybe a little confusing. It doesn't always work all the time.
Yeah, okay. So there are some blurred lines.
So yes.
But you're saying that your convictions should cast a light or a shadow on other things. Yeah, so here's like one illustration of how I think about convictions. It's the core foundational truth, and you have like a clear picture of who God is, what he has done in history, who Jesus is, what he is, and what he has done. And then you're taking a ruler, and you are extending those lines out into your worldview, how you believe about the world, how you see the world, how you think, and those lines are extending and extending and extending. And at some point, they become lines that are not maybe as defined as you would hope they would be. And that's where people call them gray areas or, you know what I mean? Like, or things that are like, maybe just don't matter as much, so you shouldn't insist as much.
Yeah.
But I think the things that are on the main map, in the center, you ought to be so convinced about, you are dogmatic about the way that you believe them. Whereas the further you go out, they become less dogmatic, or you become less insistent, or you are increasingly flexible. I don't know what the word is, but I don't think you're any less convicted or convinced.
Right.
But the way that you hold those becomes a little bit different.
It's like there's principle, and then there's way you apply it, and there's many ways to apply it, but it still, like, that line leads back to that main principle.
Sure, sure.
That you're fully convinced about.
What was your illustration for it with convictions?
Yeah, I sort of picture it like a pond or a lake.
And you would have crossed the pond.
Yeah, I love water. Don't get enough of it in California. But I picture it of like a perfectly still pond, and then you throw a rock into the pond, and that rock is this core truth or this deeply settled conviction that we have. And then the further you get away from the rock, the ripples go out and go out and go out. And at the far side of the lake, it's a much smaller ripple than the wave right next to where the rock went in. And it's the same idea as Matt was just saying, with these lines going out from these core convictions, is as you get further away, you're no less convicted about the core truth, but sometimes the application of that in terms of our preferences is less clear. And two people who hold that same core conviction sincerely can end up applying it slightly differently and having these principles or different preferences. And then in that situation, we're called to hold our convictions in such a way that we still love one another and bear with one another, and aren't so dogmatic about this preference that we fail to be loving to a brother who still holds that same original principle that we hold as well.
Yeah. Helpful. Yeah, I like the pond illustration. It's good. So how do you sort through all the different kinds of convictions? Like, what's our grid? Is there, are there levels? Are there grades? Like, how do you hold the clearer, more close convictions stronger than the ones that are outside? Like, how do I know, if I don't know, what belongs where on the puzzle?
Yeah, I think you're talking about triaging, right? I think it's based on the Bible, where even in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is saying this is of first importance.
Talk about triaging real quick. That's the closest thing we have to a medical person.
Not a doctor.
As a public health person. Talk about triaging. Talk about it for the non-medical people. What's triage? That's a weird word. Like, just as a, not theological triage, but what's triage?
You're trying to figure out what is most priority.
Yeah.
In terms of your action.
Yeah.
Right? If you could only work on one thing, what would that thing be?
Yeah, so I dramatize it. I'm like, big catastrophic event in Los Angeles. There's these medical centers at recreational parks, because that's the best LA can do. And there's these medical centers in tents, and there's all these people pouring in, and you have to figure out, who do we need to treat first, right? Like, cut and scrape, or like, big bleeding leg and half of it's missing. Like, sorry about that. I had to do it. But you figure out, like, what is of first importance? Mm-hmm. And then what waits in line for 5 minutes? And then what waits in line for a couple hours?
Yeah, so, absolutely. Yeah, definitely.
So what are we talking about with this, then? Apply it to convictions.
I think you're figuring out whether it's something that you're gonna, that hill that you're gonna die on. It's also, if it's the gospel, that's of first importance, right? That's the only thing that matters as for a Christian. Without that, what hope do you have? And so if that's taken away, then what is the rest of your faith, right? So that's of primary, and you have to have that. But there might be other issues, like baptism. There are churches who do it differently. There are different views of the timing or when Christ comes back. So that would be different, but you would not hold those of equal value in terms of the things that you're gonna fight for. You should have conviction about all those things. You should have beliefs over them, but they're on different tiers.
Okay, so you're saying, and this is stolen, right? This is not stuff that you or I have come up with. So two really good people on this are Al Mohler. He actually kind of coined this, I think. He called it theological triage. And then we have, which Ortlund is it? Gavin Ortlund, I think. He wrote a book called Finding the Right Hills to Die On, which is an amazing book and digestible, like understandable. Mm. And they set up this triage of three levels. So you're describing levels one and two, I think, right? So one, basic gospel truth, basic Christian worldview stuff, the nature of Christ, fully divine, fully human, like things like that, right? That are like, if you get them wrong or if you insist differently, like that is devastating. Yeah. But then you're saying second level is like, as a fully immersed Baptist, I can have fellowship with a Presbyterian who baptizes their children. Yeah. And we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can look at each other in the eye and love one another as siblings in Christ. And yet we have that difference on a second level, right? So, and then they talk about a third. Anyone have that? You guys want to talk about the third a little bit?
I think with third, you're getting more into the issues that, you know, things you can disagree on, but still be in the same church, still enjoy close fellowship. You know, things like perhaps what you wear on a Sunday or what style of music you have. Those things that aren't of first importance, that, you know, aren't core gospel, biblical issues, aren't of second importance. You know, these kind of things that we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, but we might be in different churches. And with that third level, it's possibly getting more to the level of preferences, generally.
Yeah, okay. Good. Praise God, because you guys look at me funny when I wear a suit coat. You're like, are you preaching? Like, no, I can still go to this church, right? Okay, good. So first, second, third. And let's be clear, if you talk to different people, they might put something on the second or third shelf, depending on who you talk to, right? Is that fair?
Depending on their convictions.
Yeah, exactly, right? Fittingly. But, so we're talking about, and I'm probably repeating, classic me. So, first level, matter of potentially Christian and not Christian. Mm-hmm. Or orthodox and like heterodox.
You got to
like,
get these right.
You got to get it right.
Yeah.
You got to get it right. Second level, we can fellowship and go to a worship night together. We can have a pastor's fellowship between these kinds of people, mm-hmm. right? Like there's but it's like, there. Oh, you're probably going to go to the Presbyterian church. You're probably going to go to the Baptist church. I overuse those examples, but like we're still good.
Yeah,
we're cool,
absolutely.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then third is like, hey, we can even be in the same row in service. But you think you should wear a tie, and I think I'll never wear a tie. I always wear blazers, right? Like,
yeah.
Okay. That's good. I think it's helpful. So that takes a little bit of pressure off. Like, oh, man, okay, I thought that everything was like, thou shalt or you die. Like,
all or nothing.
Like, it helps, like, with some shelving, right?
Yeah.
It helps just organize things a little bit.
Yeah, because they all can't be equal and ultimate.
Yeah.
Right? There have to be differences.
Yeah. That's good. I have like one last main question that will splinter into a couple of questions. But it's, okay, I get it, thanks. Put away the trifold board. So how do you develop convictions? Like, how do I go about this? Sounds great, but what's that look like?
Yeah, it starts with reading your Bible. Without that, where would your principles come from? Where would your convictions come from? It has to be sourced and founded in what God has said. If that's what God said is his will for you, then do you know what it is? If not, then go to it. Go to that source and find out. I would say start there. But then also you would do it in community, right? What is the church for? We are here as the body of Christ to help each other with that. If you go into your ivory tower and you just try to figure all these convictions out yourself, you probably might get some wrong. You might be steered in the wrong way, when in fact you need the church and your brothers and sisters to help you steer in the right way and to be, you know, mutually corrective and admonishing, but also encouraging in that sense. So I would say do it in church, but do it also based on the word of God.
Yeah, I love that. Just thinking very practically, like I love in our church how many opportunities there are to like just learn the Bible, learn the convictions the Bible teaches. Like even within our own ministry, theology class is a great place to start, just to understand biblical convictions on the very core doctrines of the faith. It's a great place to like begin laying a foundation. Even, you know, next Wednesday, you can get started on this.
Yeah, it's really good. I mean, for most Christians, I put myself in this category. If you're doing theology class in our ministry every year, you're probably not thinking about the doctrine of Christ, which is the topic 2 Wednesdays from now. So the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the Bible, like you taught last week, you're not thinking about those enough if it's only even once a year. So I'm not trying to like set standards over people and their schedules, but I'm just saying like, I think it's that urgent that we're reminded of the beauty of the doctrine of fill in the blank, if it's in theology class for that matter. So those are just like 9 topics that we're just trying to put in front of our ministry and say, these are urgently important, not just for you to know what you believe, yes, but for it to change your life in some kind of a way. So, yeah, amen and amen. I mean, there's so many opportunities. It's almost like option paralysis. Like, do you go to that, or do you do the Grace Church version, like on the campus, or do you do Fundamentals of the Faith, or do you, man, like, whoa, it's a ton.
Yeah.
And I think so often we're like, oh, but we have, you know, we get, if you wanted to, you could get 4 sermons on a weekend, Friday, Sunday, Sunday, Sunday night. Like, if you're there for all of it, it's a fire hose. But I think what we're saying is, like, no pressure. Just for the ones that you're there for, like, think about them rightly. Don't just endure them and try to stay awake. Like, be convinced that you should come away with something, at least one thing, that you are learning for the first time, or even just reminded of, if you're that godly,
yeah,
and smart. Like, come with a teachable heart to such that you're saying, like, God, beforehand, God, would this shape the way that I see you and your word and your son and your spirit and the world?
Yeah.
And would you mold me, please? Mm. And I think that's, he'll honor that.
Yeah.
And how he works in your heart.
Yeah, it's like anytime the word of God is preached, spoken, there's something formative that's happening there for you that you need to be aware of. And I think, yeah, those reminders are so good. And something that we do as a ministry is small groups. And that, those are times when convictions are formed, developed, and shaped. And so don't just go into a small group and say, hey, I'm just going to take, I'm just going to listen, not participate. But if you get to be there and ask questions, like, well, how do I think about this? Well, I'm going through this. Like, I've been serving on this ministry team. I've been doing this for a while. I don't feel it anymore. Small group leader, help me out. A small group leader would be like, well, what is God's will for you? It's to use your gifts, to keep serving. Doesn't matter what's happening around you. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter. Yes, a little bit, but you need to remember primarily what does God say to you, and then let your emotions follow that if that's something that's keeping you back, or if there's external things that are happening, doesn't matter. No, it's if you're fully convinced as it's God's will for you to serve, then you're just going to keep serving. So I think small groups are a helpful way that can form your convictions and help shape you, and you, a good way to ask questions. And even this weekend, there's plenty of opportunities for that.
So what I hear in what you're saying, which I think is really helpful, is that this is something that takes a long time. And it takes effort. It takes devotion to certain times or opportunities. Like, it takes a little bit of sacrifice even. So I think that's one thing that I would just encourage this group about is, like, as young people, like, this is a lifetime of learning. But I think the trick is making sure your heart is primed for that at all times.
Yeah.
It's so easy to be done with learning when you're a sophomore or when you're an upperclassman. And, oh, man, just wait till you're right out of college. You will be potentially, you'll have the temptation to be the most arrogant person that you wish you never would have been.
Because you think you know it all.
Because you think you know it all.
Yeah.
You've been through it all. You have a degree. You're on your way to six figures. Like, you're good. But I think that's where the Lord, like, levels the playing field a lot of times. But I think I'm just trying to characterize more so, like, the fact that convictions aren't instant. Like, they're not emergency where you open the packet and you just pour it in, shake it up, and then you drink it and you feel better, even though it's a placebo. Like, it's not this instant thing. Like, you can't just steal it. You can't just be like, oh, well, let me listen to this TikTok dude that just tells me what I should believe. Like, you're short-circuiting what it would take to sit with the law of the Lord and delight in it and grow your heart into firm belief about a certain area of life and to think through and process. You can't just pluck that out of social media and expect to believe deeply like you should.
Yeah.
But it takes time. So, and it's not a discouraging thing. I think it's like a thing where it's just the reality of it, and you just can't, you can't try to short-circuit that. That's all kinds of trouble.
Yeah, so, I think that's such a good point. I think one thing that underlies that is desire, right? You have the intent, but also you want the desire to want to do that. And it's something that I remember, we were both students at UCLA, something that you did so much of was just ask questions of me and say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Why do people do this? Or why don't we do this? I guess for you, like, what drove you to ask those questions? What was that heart of desire? Like, what compelled you to do that?
I think it probably, to be really honest with you, it probably started because I thought asking questions was a godly thing to do. Like, it was fake, probably. I'm just being really honest. Like, I probably heard from somebody, like, oh, you should ask older people questions. And I thought, well, I'm here for it, trying to be godly.
Just going
to
ask questions.
Just going to ask questions. But then as you sit with someone who can not just answer your questions, but show you that this isn't, when we talk about developing convictions, it's not about just getting answers or about finding solutions or having an answer key.
Yeah.
It's about development and growth and being humbled before the Lord, and continually so. So I think as I began to get answers, it made me realize it's not just about getting answers. It's about developing into the man of God that I hope to be by the miraculous work of the Spirit, like, on top of what he's done in salvation. Like, it's being formed. It's not forming yourself, right?
Yeah.
So I think forming convictions, in a sense, is being formed passive, not tense, passive voice.
Yeah.
Grammar nerds, I see you. Passive voice, like, being formed by someone, God, the Spirit, right? It's work in your life. Mm-hmm. So it's funny because I think forming convictions seems so like us. We need to get a notepad. We need to open our Bible. Yes, yes, and yes. But the spiritual reality is that it's the Spirit's work in your life. And it takes time. Here's where I'm trying to get to the drink of water, though. The drink of water, that long walk was for, is that college is a greenhouse for this, meaning it is the environment in which you should be at least hopefully most teachable, because you're here to learn about math and stuff, but coding more so. But you're also hopefully moldable about life. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. And so you're also like that about everything in your life and in your heart too. So it's this greenhouse that if you're willing to go in, God will actually shape you and mold you and grow you in this incredible exponential kind of way if you're willing. And I'm not saying that's the magic of our ministry or this or that. Like, we are one of so many venues and ministries even within our church, but even just there's other great local churches that are also doing this. That we're not the only ones. We don't hold the magic. It's the word of God at work through his Spirit. And I'm convinced, though, that our ministry does that really well, and I want to continue to do that really well. So, but that's, I think, once I caught the sort of, I caught wind of that, I just kept asking questions, I think. And to the point where it was like, I'm getting annoying, I think, so I need to, like, just write my questions down on my phone and, like, save them. Mm. Or, like, look them up later. Mm. And then God created gotquestions.org. And I was able to get a lot of questions answered. But then I realized, like, look, it's not just about getting Costi Hinn's answer on, like, what I should believe about the resurrection or Johnny Artavanis's dialing in. Like, these people are giving me two-minute answers. I forgot what he said already. Like, I need to go, and that was anachronistic because those guys exist now and they didn't before. But, like, you get what I'm saying, right? Like, you can't just go to almohler.com or listen to the briefing and know what you should believe about politics. Like, you need to process a little bit yourself and wade through the issues a little bit.
You need to talk to people about it.
And then sometimes realize this conviction, I think for this season in life, I don't need to know everything about it because this thing is more urgent or this thing is more proximate. This thing is, like, in my face. And it takes a long time. Like, back to kind of the same element of, like, this is a lifetime of development.
Like, students should have convictions about parenting, but they should more immediately have convictions about what dating is like and marriage, right?
That's a great example. Yeah, I mean, we've had students who, like, have weirdly dialed in convictions about parenting. And it's like, so how's single life going? Yeah.
First things first.
It's awesome. You have a conviction about not being weird first? Sorry, that was mean.
I think that's really helpful, though, this idea we've just been talking about.
As the engaged guy, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, any marriage advice you guys have will be welcomely received.
Amen. Teachable spirit.
But that idea of this being a lifelong process, and the Lord, in his, like, sovereign plan for our lives, is going to take us through different seasons when we're going to form convictions about different issues. In college, you're going to be thinking through a lot of issues about career and... One of the key things I think we would love you to be working on in your time in college is your convictions about the church. But then you're going to get out of college, you're going to be in the workplace, and you're going to have to work through, okay, what does the Bible say about how I should relate to my boss? What does the Bible say about how I should manage my money? My own life is an example. Recently, I've really had to, you know, think through what does the Bible actually say about, you know, marriage, what that should look like, what it should look like for me to be a husband. And then, yeah, you guys are in the stage of what does the Bible say about what it looks like for me to be a father. So it is this lifelong process, and the Lord, in his sovereignty and his providence, as he brings you through these different seasons in your life, is going to help you form these convictions. And at certain times, you're going to grow in one area. Later in life, you're going to grow in another area. But it's all with this, like, lifelong process of gradually being transformed more and more, so that we're thinking biblically and we're having biblical convictions in more and more areas of our lives. It's a lifelong process that will only be completed in glory. But we can be thankful that in certain periods of our life, we can see the Lord very obviously helping us hone our convictions in particular areas.
Yeah, what I hear you both of you saying is the end goal is not just to have convictions, right? The end goal is there's something more basic and underlying to that. Even Matt asking questions is he wanted to be godly, right? There is this pursuit of godliness to be useful for God's kingdom, to be useful for Christ. And in the end, that's what compels us. That's what makes us want to have convictions, because we want to know what we stand for. We want to be useful. We don't want our life to be over, and what did we do? We don't know. That's the wrong answer. What we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, right? All these things that God has bestowed upon us, are we treasuring that? Are we holding on to that, holding fast, knowing what we believe, knowing how we should act? That's all what drives us, right? That's all what should drive us. Even asking tons of questions is good, because it's that's the direction we should go. Because there's so many things that we don't know about. I think I was the opposite of you in college. I wish I had more questions to ask. I just didn't think more deeply about it. I wish that's something that I just talked to a staffer about or talked to my small group leader about and just asked the question. It was just so basic because maybe it was at that level, I just thought I knew it, but I didn't. And it wasn't until you asked a question that, hey, there's it opens up this whole worldview that maybe you didn't know. But I just think it was helpful that you guys talk about, hey, this is what drives us. There's this end goal. It's not just to know. It's just to do and be.
That's good. I want to just ask you guys in a second here. I'll give mine first. But what's one last thing you would say to this group to encourage them or to instruct them? Just a brief sort of, thought about, okay, where do we go from here? So here's mine. It's to balance out the thing about asking questions. I would encourage y'all, developing convictions also is just thinking. It's thinking. So you may have a question, but just thinking about what you know the Bible says already about the question that you might have and begin to formulate and jot down and triangulate and lesson and hone in and zoom in on that triangle till you have you're something close to an answer for the original question that you had. So I think it begins with a question often in an area of conviction, but what I would encourage you all is don't just ask questions to see what sticks like spaghetti on the wall with the staffer. Like, that's not the point. The point is for you to develop in your thinking about issues. Not so that you don't ask questions, but so that you're sharpened in how you think about God's word. So that's what I would say is my final, my parting Friday night word is think, too, as much as you ask questions. So
yeah.
What else would you
say? I would say don't go about it alone. So yes, think, but also have thoughtful discussion.
Yeah, talk.
With people.
Pray, yep.
Talk about that's it good. With people you live with, your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe your apartment mates, small group leaders, your small group members, and do all that.
Like that, yep.
I would say that in all of this, don't lose sight of the fact that ultimately this is about loving God. We love God in response to all that he's done for us. And developing biblical convictions, studying his word, thinking about it, talking about it, trying to understand it, and trying to live in light of it, those aren't the end goals. The end goal is to love God, and everything we're doing should stem from that. So even as you think about difficult issues and try to wrestle with God's word and apply it better, don't lose sight of the fact that this is because you love God and this is an act of love. So don't pursue biblical convictions just for the sake of knowing the right answers, but pursue biblical convictions out of love for God and out of gratitude and thankfulness for all he's done for you.
It's awesome. Really, really helpful. Thank you, guys. We're going to do this. So I'm going to pray in just a second here. But after that, we're going to break up into groups of 3 or 4-ish. Not more than that. So max 4. Just people around you. And we're going to do some discussion tomorrow in groups like that. But for tonight, what I want you to do is just spend 5 minutes praying together. And I think these are prayers of asking God for help and asking God to mold us and humble us and help us to want to live like he would have us. So, make sense? So we'll do that. We'll pray for a few minutes, and then we'll finish by singing a final song after that time of prayer, okay? Let me just pray for us, and then y'all can break up into groups. God, thank you for Callum and for Ed and the example they are of what we're talking about. Not just developing, but having convictions based on your written and inspired word. We're grateful for all that you've given us in Christ, the hope that we have, but everything also that we need for life and godliness. And so we are a people amazed at all that you have given us and all that you've given us in your grace. Would you help us to believe as we should believe, strongly about the main things, the important things about the gospel and about what Jesus has done and about who you are and how you work. And I pray that you would help us to also develop a worldview that extends into the other important areas of belief and practice, and help us to be a people that think and that talk and that ask questions and that continually and ever pray, because that's what humbles us before you, God, as we seek to grow in this endeavor and in these areas. Thank you for this time tonight, this discussion. Pray that it's been fruitful and encouraging and challenging. And I pray now as we spend more time in prayer, it'd be sweet time of fellowship and asking you to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.